Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Well, you know, really, if you go to Psalm and go backward a few five books or so, you're at Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Yeah. 10, Ezra 10. Yeah, we're at Ezra. Last chapter of Ezra. Verse 1, now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it." And Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. And Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, but for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judea and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity, that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the congregation of those from the captivity. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is a season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Nor is this the work of 1 or 2 days. For there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire congregation stand. Let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Only Jonathan, the son of Azahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, oppose this, and Meshullam and Shabbatai the Levite gave them support. Then the descendants of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's households, were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. Let's pray. Lord, it is a hard thing. You've said in your word, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard while doing the transgression. It's hard to undo the transgression. In some cases, impossible. But Lord, we see here that the matter was taken on. And with a mind to avert your anger. And Lord, as the psalmist says, if you should regard iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? And we need forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, for that in our land. Lord, what we need most of all in this land is forgiveness. Because we know that if we're forgiven, it will be because we've repented. And that this goes together. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that in our land. That the destruction of going our own way and of angering you, the Lord, would be a means by which you would call people to yourself and bring a great repentance. Lord, it is very, very hard, but we see here it's possible and done even among the Jews, who certainly were not all believers. And so we pray, Lord, that we would have that in our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've talked about tonight playing the piano, and I think the best way for me to play the piano is if there was a pill for it. If I could take a pill and play the piano or get in shape, I need to get in shape, more better shape, lose some weight, take a pill. And take a pill and you're in shape. Or if you're a student and you got to study and learn, take a pill. And all that information just floods in. You say, that's the difficulty. It's not that we are against being in shape or learning, but it's the effort that's difficult. And there's so much practicing that has to be done to learn to play the piano, and there's so much study that has to be done to get smart and intellectual in various subjects. And it takes time to get in shape and discipline. And so we want it easy. And when it comes to Israel, the easy way here would have been to say, something bad has happened. Okay, we're sorry about it. Let's just start at zero right here and go from here and not sin after this in any new ways. The problem that we saw last week was that the people had come back at the first in Zerubbabel's day. And this is some 80 years later, I would say, approximately. Ezra comes. And Ezra finds that in spite of all the bad things that happened to Israel because of sin in the past, that the new crowd who is now in Jerusalem, having come back after Cyrus said they could go back and they built the temple, and years have passed now, and Ezra goes back and finds the people are in sin again. In particular, verse 1 of chapter 9, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is intermingled with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. That is the sin. They were supposed to be, according to the law, and this whole thing is about not about buildings. That, you know, you can rebuild the temple. That's great. They needed that. Rebuild the city. Rebuild the walls. Nehemiah will come along. But Ezra is about rebuilding his life, the spiritual maturity and obedience of the people. And when he got there, they were not at ground zero. They were underground. There was intermarriage, which was forbidden to Israel. Because as Solomon did, you go after the gods of those that you're marrying. And Solomon, being wise, married many women, and his wives turned his heart from the Lord. And the Lord told Israel they were to be a peculiar people, a people of his own. They were not to mingle their culture, their law, their religion with the nations. And yet, they got into Jerusalem, and there weren't really, honestly, probably enough wives for them all there. I'm not sure if that's true, but that might have been one thing, that over the years, they just started looking around, and they saw other women, and the women were pretty and nice families, and they just started intermingling and marrying. And so as years went by, although there was a good, you know, multiplication of the Jewish people, there was intermingling, and we're told that even the leaders and the rulers have done this the most. And so Ezra was devastated. Verse 3 of chapter 9, I tore my garment, my robe, and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. It's not a little thing. And it's the nature of man to view sin as not that big of a thing. Everybody does it. Nobody got hurt, whatever. And it's the nature of sinners to minimize the impact. To say it just doesn't matter. It's not significant. Or to say, okay, yeah, I'm not perfect, but let's just go on now from this point. And chapter 9 is mourning. We looked at that last week. And Ezra and others mourned that the sin had come. That is the first healthy sign of revival, that you have people who take sin seriously. We do not take it seriously in this society. In fact, we take it more serious when people speak against sin, that there's something wrong with them. But to speak against homosexuality, same-sex unions, heterosexual sin, living together, any number of other sinful things, it's considered to be hateful and mean, and you know, we don't take it seriously. Religion's not taken seriously. It's just whatever religion you want. Truth is not taken seriously. And so the people had sinned, and they didn't really seem to be bothered by it until Ezra came. And Ezra mourned, and the people mourned. They came to him, we're told, verse 4, chapter 9. Everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He just couldn't believe it. Could not believe it. That's not hard to do in our day for our nation. When you look around and you say, I just cannot believe it. What is legal now? What is illegal, but they don't care? And he was just astonished. And especially after you figure the nation got whipped badly by God for sin, and then they go back to the land that they were run out of because of sin, and they sin. And so he just was. But chapter 10 is the turning point here for this. Well, chapter 9 really is. But in chapter 10, there is mention here that while Ezra was praying, verse 1, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. Now, it would seem, although it's a little bit unclear, I guess, but I believe that what happened here was that the weeping and the mourning of the one group resulted in another group weeping very bitterly because of the sin. The mourning that Ezra began and that others join him in continued into the city, in the region there at the city, and others came, and they were weeping very bitterly. And there was a spokesman, Shechaniah, verse 2. And Shechaniah makes confession. He stands up, and it says he's the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam. Now, if you look at the end of this chapter, there is, starting in verse 20 or verse 18, really, but it starts really starting to name people in verse 20, and then on down, verse 23, 25, and you get to verse 26, and we're told here who transgressed by taking pagan wives. And verse 26, of the sons of Elam, and we see that Shechaniah was the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam. You see there in verse 26, of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Eliah. So Shechaniah himself is not listed as a perpetrator in this, but his father and four uncles were. So there's Shechaniah who says, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." Now, whether he sinned or not himself, and as I say, there's no mention of him there, he is doing what Daniel did. Daniel confessed the sins of Israel, even though Daniel himself was not necessarily part of all of the sins of Israel that brought them there. And he was a righteous man, yet he takes upon the sin of the nation. It's the nation. We're in this as a nation. So Shechaniah says, first of all, we have sinned. We have trespassed. We've done what is wrong. That's the first great step that we hope to see in our country. When the leaders of our country and the moralists of our country stop excusing evil and instead confess it. I mean, it would sound good even if they didn't mean it. But especially if they meant it. Because you don't even hear them pretending anymore much. And the first step then is that Shechaniah says, we've done an awful thing. We have trespassed against our God and have done this. We've taken pagan wives. We've sinned. It is clear in the law. It was mentioned in chapter 9. Verse 12, therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong. Eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. They weren't supposed to. Today, if a movie was made about this particular thing today, this chapter 10, 9, 10, this area, if a movie was made by Hollywood of this, it would, at the end of the movie, the people would think that God was the most hateful person, because that's the way they would play it up. And that Ezra, such a mean person, because they would see it from the human perspective, what's about to take place here, and all the sinfulness of separation, oh, such a terrible thing, that the Jews were not allowed to marry among the Gentiles. Oh, that is so hateful, mean-spirited. They're all stuffy. They can't be seen with us common folk, and oh, it would be awful. I mean, you know what Hollywood does with Noah and Moses and all kinds of, they would just crucify righteousness here. But from the divine perspective, you've got something that is going to bring the nation down. It's wrong, it's sin, it's evil. God hates it. From the divine perspective, what's happening is the greatest thing. And when Shechaniah says this, this is the greatest thing to say. We've trespassed. We shouldn't have taken these pagan wives. We shouldn't have children by these pagan wives. We've sinned. He honestly assesses the people's sin and includes himself in it. And then he says this in verse 2. And it's important. He says, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. If there was no hope after this, then that sin is no forgiveness. We talked about this past Sunday, about the unpardonable sin. God is willing to forgive all manner of sin. And Shechaniah really recognizing the awful sin, and he doesn't run away from it. He says, yet there's hope in spite of this. And there's always that because God is a God who forgives. So he lays out that we can still be okay. And we can still be okay. Our nation, our churches, we can still be okay. In spite of, you'd mount up the sins in our nation and it would go to the moon. And in spite of that, there's still hope. Verse 3. This is still Shechaniah. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now it's easy to read that. That is an easy read, verse 3. What he's saying is this. If you're married to someone outside of Israel, then you have to put that wife away. And if you have children from that wife that is a pagan wife, then you have to also put away those children. And you see, when you consider exactly what is being told there, it's not an easy thing. But sin is hard, and transgression is weighty, and it gets messy. And when transgression takes place, it's not uncommon that a big mess comes after it. And it's really not repentance to say, well, we've made a mess, but it's too big of a mess to undo, so we're just going to keep the mess. What Shechaniah speaks of is radical. There's a cancer in Israel, and he says we've got to cut it out and not just take pills to make us feel better while we have it. And this is a very, very hard thing. I don't doubt that there was love in these homes. I don't doubt that these Jewish men loved these pagan wives and loved these pagan children, and that the children loved their daddy, and they should have a family, and all of that should be. There's no question. But he said it's got to be cut out. And that's the basis of the hope, if we can undo it. And that would be according to the law. That would be repentance. Verse 4 then, he encourages and exhorts Ezra to that task. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. Now that is a real man. Ezra, you're the scribe, you're the priest, you're the one who is the expert. You've been given a charge from Artaxerxes to return, so do it. You can do this. You can save us. We have hope still. Let's just do this. Let's get this done. Arise and let's do it. Is it going to be easy? It's going to be the most difficult thing. But if a people want to be restored, sin does not hinder them from that if they truly want to be right with God. Conviction brings a desire to be done with the sin. That's what we see in Acts. People were cut to the heart and they wanted to do whatever was necessary. What shall we do? That was all they cared about. To be right with God. When Pilgrim was running from the city of destruction, his family called to him to come back. His children and his wife. And he stopped up his ears and shouted, life, life, eternal life, and did not heed the cries of his children or his wife to turn him from the way of the cross. That's what happens. And so they charge Ezra, Shechaniah, and speaking for the people who are all weeping. They want to be done with this. This is a burden. This is a terrible burden and a terrible conviction upon the people and a shame. A clear violation and a foolish one, because they're doing exactly what was done before. And so Ezra arose, verse 5, and made the leaders of the priests and the Levites and all Israel swear an oath that they should do according to this word. So they swore an oath. And Ezra rightly wants to know if they're serious about this, because, you know, a lot of people would say, yeah, let's get this thing done, and not really mean it. Oaths and vows are nice. Our church has a church covenant people sign when they took part in this church. It said they basically would be here, be faithful here. And many people, it lasts about as long as the ink is still wet, and then it's kind of over. But it's good to have. It's good to have an upfront initial commitment that you're going to follow through with what you said, and everybody's on board. So if everybody's on board, then we can get started. But if nobody's on board even at the start, realizing that some will flake away, but if they're not even on board at the start, well, what can we do? So they swore an oath, verse 5. And then they begin to deal with it. Verse 6. Ezra rose up before the house of God, and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And then they issued a proclamation, verse 7, throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity, that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the congregation of those from the captivity. And that is playing hardball. But again, this is serious business. So after they think about this, and these people come, then they've got to consider the whole of the area of Judah and the resettlement that's taken place there, and to get everybody who is transgressing in this to come to Jerusalem and deal with it. And so the proclamation was issued, and there was a threat given that if you don't come, you lose your property and your place in Israel. So everybody came within 3 days. Verse 9 tells us. And it was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. That to us would be January. And it would be the rainy season and the coldest time. And so we're told in verse 9 that all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling for two reasons: because of this matter and because of heavy rain. It was a miserable time. It's almost like the Lord illustrated in nature how serious this was in the spirit, so that it was cold, people were shivering, it was miserable, the rain was falling, plus the weight of this matter. And again, understand that what the reason it's weighty is because families are together outside of the will of God, and that is a problem that must be rectified. People are worried about it. Children, wives, husbands, this cuts right to the heart of every emotion that we have as family-oriented people. And so they came. Verse 10, Ezra pressed the issue. You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession of the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. There it is. That is repentance. Repentance is not just I'm sorry up to this point. But for Israel, which would be under a special nature of being a nation that is God's nation, to be pure as God's nation, they had to do something extraordinary for the time. And that is that they had to confess their sin and then back out of it. And that's what he lays upon them in verse 11. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. And all the congregation in verse 12 says yes in a loud voice. As you have said, so we must do. That is the work of God. Now, not all these people would be saved people. But there was a move that was begun back in Ezra 1, when Cyrus was moved and the people were moved, and Ezra 7, when Ezra was moved and provided for to come back to Jerusalem and provide for the teaching of the law and the spiritual revival. And here these people are moved to the degree that they said, yes, we must do this. But they offer a plan to do it. And it doesn't seem to be to get out of anything. They're not hedging their promises. Verse 13. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside, nor is this the work of one or two days. For there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. This is such a common thing. The entire people have become essentially worldly. They have mingled into the world. And they have, many of them, done this. We don't have these same prohibitions today. We don't have, that you can only marry, Americans or whatever. But they had that. And it was such a mess now that it was not going to be a day or two. And they couldn't stand outside. We want to do it. We're not trying to get out of it. They seem to be stressing, but give us another arrangement. Verse 14. Let the leaders of our entire congregation stand. Let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. So they're going to do it legally. They're going to get it all worked out legally. The people who've taken pagan wives are going to come at appointed times with city leaders and judges and appear and with Ezra and such, and they're going to see that it's all done legally. It's all going to be set aside. Now, verse 15 tells us that there were four people who opposed it, and it's just mentioned there without comment. There were some against it, either because they didn't want to do it or because they didn't want to take too long to do it. We don't know. Given the benefit of the doubt, maybe they wanted to get it done right then rather than to, stretch it out. But it was agreed upon because it did seem to be a credible suggestion. In the sentence of the captivity did so, verse 16, Ezra the priest with certain heads of the father's households were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. So you see, it was the 9th month when they started this on the 20th day. And it's the first day of the first month that they begin, or the first day of the 10th month when they begin examining the matter. And verse 17 says, by the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. So that all took 3 months. 10th month, 11th month, and the 12th month. And then by the first day of the first month, the new year, it had been done. And maybe that was the issue with verse 15 that these men had, is that they didn't want to have it take 3 months because the wrath of God was upon them and they didn't want to take 3 months to be done with it. But by practical matters was that there were so many people who transgressed, they had to make some, allowances, some accommodations for the great sin of the people. But the point is that they wanted to get it right. And they came. And that is, when we have revival, that is how sin is dealt with. You don't do like people today who minimize it. You repent of it and stop it and then go on without it. And that's what they were doing. And in a national sense, since it's a national sin, it's why they're separating these families out. I assume that they provided for the wives and the children that were being cut off from these men. Because these are extraordinary circumstances, and this is the mess that is brought on after something is done that should never have been done. But it's a sign of revival, at least of the nation. And in the last days, we're told in 2 Thessalonians that there will be a falling away, which means that people who are in religion or professing believers in churches maybe will stop professing these things and go the other direction. In other words, they'll go farther from God. But in this case, when you see a revival and a reformation, people go nearer to God. They go back to God. They confess their sin. Whereas in the future, the dissolution of society is going to be people go away from God. But here, they come and they go to do a very, 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 very hard thing. And even breaking up families that should never have been together and exist outside the will of God, and they bring that back in line with the will of God. Extremely difficult. And yet, when you see this kind of thing, and may God give it to us in this country, you have a spirit and a hope for revival. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?